Let's turn in God's in the word to Hebrews chapter 12. Yes, I said Hebrews chapter 12, and I didn't say Romans chapter 12. Maybe it's a cousin or akin to where we have been, but we're in a different passage today. I'm going to talk to you about clearing the clutter. Clearing the clutter. And part of this is life experience for me. Cecile touched on that. But I've been learning a few things, and it's resonating in my spirit. So let me share some things with you. In Hebrews chapter 12, we start out with a word. And what is that word? Therefore. And whenever we see the word therefore, we want to try to look to find out what it's there for, okay? So there's a reason why that word is put there. We'll pause at that. But he says in verse 12, chapter 12, verse 1, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Can I read it again? Therefore, since we are surrounded with such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race that's marked out for us. Now let's go back. He said, therefore. So there's a therefore. What preceded this? Chapter 11. Anybody know what chapter 11 of Hebrews is about? It's what's called the Hall of Faith. The writer of Hebrews goes through and he lists off and describes some of the what we would consider heroes of the faith, people who preceded us. Some of them didn't even get the opportunity to experience all that we've experienced. They were forerunners looking towards this day that we live in today. This age that we're living in today. And they lived out their lives struggling, but yet with the knowledge that they did have, they expressed their faith in their life. Many of them suffering great loss or enduring great difficulty, but they persevered and pressed on. And what were they doing? They were laying the foundations and the pathway of faith for us so that we could benefit by the way they lived their lives. We stand on their testimony. We read their stories and we're encouraged by it. But they looked to our day with great hope and anticipation. This is what they were hoping for. And so the writer says, therefore, since there's been so much invested, so much that's been lived out, and so much has been testified up until this point. He says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race that's marked out for us. So he talks about here, let us throw off everything that hinders. He talks about things that hinder. He talks about sin that entangles. And he also talks about a race that's been marked out for us. We'll get to that race in a little bit, but let's take a little bit of time and talk about the clutter. Let's talk about the things that are like weights that are around us, the things that are hindering us in running our race. Let's throw off everything that hinders. There are several different areas where we tend to accumulate clutter in our life, and we're going to take a little bit of time looking at this clutter. I remember when I came at age 17 to the United States and started college. My family left me at college. I got started. Everything was great and exciting. And then they got back on that jumbo jet and flew back to Africa. And I realized, it's a long way between Georgia and Africa. And I got off, I came to the States with a suitcase and a hang-up bag. And I went to college. And that's it. I didn't have a car. Didn't have a well-stocked bank account or anything like that, and they got up and left. But what is really amazing to me is that when we got ready to move back from Florida, I got one of the biggest rental trucks that you can get. Is it 48 feet? Does anybody know? Anybody? Y'all not going to help me out. It was the big one, the biggest one you could drive without a commercial license. And we loaded that thing stem to stern, and realized there was still more stuff. And so I had to drive that truck down to a rental place and get one of those trailers to pull behind it. And in those few years that I've been here in the States, well, it's been a few, but we'd accumulated that much stuff. And you know, we arrived here and then we had to unload it. I know, Caleb, you were there helping out with Brandon and Mike, and some other folks came down to help us out. We unloaded that thing into the barn, and there's still boxes in the barn that haven't been touched. And we, over the years, some of that stuff has filtered its way into the house, and I won't get too personal about it, but all I can say is that Cecil and I have spent a few days clearing clutter. And something that brought it to home, and I don't know if it was a direct correlation, but let me just tell you this. We're living in a house that was built, at least completed in the 50s. And we've noticed some changes in that house since we've lived there. We noticed that, I'll just say that if you put a ping pong ball over there in the room, that it would start rolling towards the middle of the house. And over the last couple of months, Greg has been coming to the house with his crew, and they have helped go underneath that house, and they fixed a couple of broken, what do you call it? Joists? Yeah, I want to say rafter. I knew that one. Joists under the house. One was split this way. One was split like that. And they had to, they supported those things. They fixed those things. And then they tried to jack up the house where it had sunk down. And the pillar. Okay. I really know these things. I guess is this an interactive sermon. Are we good? The pier. We'll call it a pier today. Pillar, pier, yes. They said when we jacked it up, or when we tried to jack it up, that pier just sank deeper into the ground. So they had to go in there and dig out and create new footings. I got that one. And get in there and add support along the sides in places, because we had 16-foot centers, for those who know, and 22-inch spans in between the joists underneath there. See, the terminology is flowing in. And they had to put more footings to be able to support that house and to raise it up. And in the midst of this poor house that's been going through much, I realized, you know, we're living in this house. We're probably more people that's lived in it for a long time. The old back's getting a little bit sore. And besides that, we've accumulated some stuff in the upstairs. It's time for it to come out. Besides, there's an area up there that we want to use like an office. So we have been going through and sorting out, and there's just a lot of stuff that's accumulated. And what it's done is that accumulation is causing the structure to fracture, and it's also causing the foundation to fail on the house that's beginning to sag. Doesn't that kind of sound like life? Sometimes we get so much stuff that we accumulate over time because we're not taking the time to clear it out and sort it out and find out what's really valuable and what's really just something that is cluttering up our life. It's attaching itself to us that we have to go in there every once in a while and just clear things out. So our own personal journey, since I tend to be real personal and just kind of put our laundry out there, everything, we're getting rid of stuff. We're clearing things out. And you know what? It feels great. There's a lot of those things. We didn't really need that anyhow. We thought we might need it. Anybody in there? You think that maybe one day you might need it? Or you've got a sentimental attachment to it because there's some point in your life you used that thing and it was very important to people, but now you don't need it anymore. It's just there. But you know what? It takes time to clear the clutter. It takes time to repair the foundation. And the cost of not taking the time to do that is greater than the cost of repairing it. I remember an outstanding sermon that was preached in this house many years ago when Ralph went through the foundation repair. God has a way of getting a message to just stick to the teacher before he ever gets the opportunity to teach, doesn't it? How many in here have ever had to deal with foundation repair at your house? Anybody? Yes, there's a few of us. There's a few of us. It's important that our foundations be secure. And it's important that before you do any kind of cosmetic, a lot of people like to dress up and do cosmetic and make everything look right. But if your foundation's not right, the house isn't right. And you can do all kinds of cosmetic things to try to make things look right, but until that foundation is repaired, until things are put in place the way they are supposed to be and the way God intended them to be, all the cosmetic doesn't work. You may act right, you may talk right, you may dress right, but until your foundation's right, there's a problem with the structure. Ecclesiastes, I love the way this was written. Now, if you turn there, you're not going to read it like this. But I found this. Ecclesiastes 3 and 6. I am going to turn there just because it's worthy. Look before the Song of Solomon, after Proverbs. I thought you might need some help with that. This is a famous passage. If I read it, you would all know it. It says, "There is a time for everything and a season for every activity under heaven." We remember that passage. It's worthy of your time. Go take some time to read it. I'm not going to take time to read it all day because there's one verse I really want to get to, and that's verse 6. And verse 6 in my Bible says, "A time to search and a time to give, a time to keep and a time to throw away." But I like the way it said it in this version. It said, "Some things are worthy of treasuring for the rest of our lives." Some things are worthy of treasuring for the rest of our lives, while other things belong to the dumpster or belong in the dumpster. But you know, there's a lot of things in our lives that we have not necessarily made treasures out of them, but we've held on to them, and they really belong in the dumpster. We need to let go of them. I was talking about physical clutter, and we can all in some way, I don't know, some of you may be minimalists. Some of you may have storage containers, storage units, and multiple storage units. Some of you may have barns that are filled up and garages that are filled up you can't get your cars into. And I'm probably talking to more people than would be comfortable letting us know, but a lot of us just accumulate stuff. It's a part of life. But getting rid of stuff needs to be a part of our life, too. There's some things, folks, that especially after years of you haven't used, that just belongs in the dumpster. You need to pass it on. If it helps, take it to Goodwill or give it away to somebody else so that they can deal with it. But the reality is most of it. I learned something several years ago when we had young kids. Those loud toys, the really loud, obnoxious ones, you need to give those away, didn't I, Mike? I took him over to Mike's house one time. He said, "I know why you gave us those toys." So physical clutter, we can all identify that and recognize that. And I want that to be the bridge to this next part. We all understand we've got stuff that we've accumulated over a lifetime. Some of those things are worthy to be kept. They're worthy to treasure. And some of them deserve to be in a dumpster. May the Lord give us clarity as we seek direction on what needs to happen there. Well, let's dig a little bit deeper. And I want to hit this point because we need to hear this. One of the greatest areas of our life and one of the areas that is most hindering for us is emotional clutter. Emotional clutter. If we took time to really sit down and identify it, we probably would recognize areas in our lives. Probably more quickly we would identify areas in other people's lives where there's emotional clutter. We've been through experiences. Some of us have had great experience. All of us have had some great experience. Some of us have been through very painful experience. And even though we recognize that as maybe something that really we don't want to have a part of our life, it's still hanging on. It's still back there in the barn somewhere or in the top of the closet. And every once in a while, we open that junk drawer, and there it is, glaring us in the face. And without our really realizing it, that emotional clutter of a negative nature has attached it to our lives because we're hoping that one day that area will be fixed and healed, and somehow things will be put back together when really the only way to really deal with it, just take it to the dumpster. We've got to get rid of those things. Let me read a quote here. "We all have the natural tendency to cling to what is familiar." I want you to get this. "We all have a natural tendency to cling to what is familiar. even if it proves detrimental to us. That's just the emotional nature of people. Like those who have adopted the depression mentality, we fearfully and tenaciously cling to self-defeating and destructive behaviors. Many individuals have collected injustices or grudges throughout the years, nursing them and keeping them alive along with the activating event. Many individuals have collected injustices and grudges throughout the years, nursing them and keeping them alive long after the activating event has ceased. Spouses who have gone through an ugly divorce carry these malignancies to the grave after having infected their offspring with the same malignancy. Wow. Look, I'm not going to make light of anybody's scars or anybody's hurts. We're not going to do that. And that's a hard statement to make. But the reality is, if we're not careful, that we will hold on to those emotional wounds and those scars. And by revisiting them either actively or just emotionally, we keep those things alive in our hearts. And they are like anchor chains that are dragging us down and keeping us from being able to live the life that God intended for us to live. We've got to be willing to let go of the clutter, let go of the debris. Those things that we're storing up that aren't treasure, if they're a hindrance to what God's purpose and plan is, we need to let it go. It all starts with the thought, the remembrance. It all starts with going there. You know, there's a lot of things. We're talking about emotional clutter. There's a lot of things that happen in our life that we can either live out our life as a victim of, or we can gain victory over. Nobody is going to stand here, and I'm definitely not going to tell you that the hard, hurtful time in your life is something that is somehow grand and glorious. But I can stand here today and tell you for sure, with assurance, that no matter what it was that inflicted pain on your life, no matter how you were hurt, and no matter what kind of loss you suffered, that in the midst of that, there is a grace of God to be able to strengthen you, and you can come out of, or having come through that thing, God can make you stronger than you were before. And He will. If we grab a hold of grace, and we ask God for His strength and His help, God will make us stronger. The very place of hurt, the very place of pain, can become something that God will utilize both in strengthening our lives and also strengthening other people that are suffering in the same way. So I don't want in any way to make you, I don't want you to feel like we're making light of these things. But I want to tell you that God has made provision for you so that you can get beyond the pain and get beyond the hurt, that you can walk as an overcomer and that you can walk in victory. It is a journey, and if it's a struggle for you and if you can't do it on your own, please, that's why we are a body, so that we can reach out and take hold of one another. If you're struggling with something, then call somebody. Ask somebody to help you. Reach out to the resources that God's made available to you. We are not supposed to be able to do it solo. That's why God has put people around us. If you don't have anyone, then take advantage. If you don't have anyone in your home, if you don't have anyone that's a very close friend, then reach out to the other resources that are available. There's people here that will pray for you and minister to you and walk with you and encourage you. So take advantage of the resources that God has given you. So I did something at my house last night. One of my sons was sitting at the house, and he was sitting eating a bowl of cereal, minding his own business. It may have been, I can't remember, he was eating something out of a bowl. It may have been spaghetti, I don't know. He was eating something, and I walked in there, and I said, y'all gonna think bad about me. I walked in, and I said, you're ugly. You know what he did? He looked at me and laughed. I said, why did you laugh? He said, it's not true. If I walked up to you and said, I'm scanning the crowd, and yeah, don't see anybody. I said, if I walked up to you and said, you're Russian, you'd laugh, right? Is it true? So why does that water hit like water on a duck's back and just roll off of you? Because you know it's not true. So if I walk up to you and said, you'll never amount for anything in your life. You're a loser. You're ugly. Why do those things have a tendency sometimes to attach emotionally instead of just being able to roll off of our backs as though it holds no weight as an untruth? Because emotional pain is attached to those things. For some of us, that's a sensitive thing. When reality is, nobody's word should be able to anyway stifle who God has called you to be. Bottom line is, our foundation is this. God loves us. He loves me. He loves me. He loves me. It doesn't matter what anybody says. You can never devalue me beyond that point. If God loves me, what does anybody else's opinion matter? I'm accepted. I'm a child of the Most High God. I'm a son. I've been embraced by Him. My eternal destiny is not even dependent on my meager accomplishment here on this earth. I'm destined for eternity with the Lord. Yeah. I'm going to walk out and live out my life to the best of my abilities. But somebody coming up to me and tell me I'm ugly, that's not really what I was chasing after anyhow. You're getting just a little bit too much out of that. In other words, don't allow people's words to determine how far you'll go in the Lord. And don't let those things be the watermark by which you value yourself. That emotional, here's what creates a vulnerability. As adults, they'll tell you this if you go out and study psychology, and I'm not a psychologist. But as children, you know, you can take a child and you can tell them just about anything. I'm smiling too much. But you can tell a child just about anything and they'll believe you. Why? Because they don't have the filter that tells them that there's anything different than what you just said. They're in learning mode. When they get up a few years and you start to tell them something, they come up with that three-letter word, why. Why? And you have to begin to explain things. As people mature and get older in life, the ability to imprint on them an idea or a thought or an emotion becomes even more difficult because of the fact that we have our own filters and we are taking the weight of all of our experience, the weight of all of our knowledge, and we're filtering what people are telling us and trying to impress upon us based on what we already know and based on what we've already experienced, based on the ideas and the images that we've already put in place in our life through our experience and through our learning and things like that. So as someone becomes an adult, it's harder to just make a statement for them and them to just embrace it and take it to heart. Did you get that? But in a case of emotional scarring where someone has been abused or someone has been neglected or someone has lived under oppression and things like that, if someone has a hard experience in their life or a hurtful experience in their life, in that area there comes a soft spot because they believe what somebody said. Because those words settled into their heart and became a part of their identity or a part of their understanding. Or that experience scarred them. So when someone comes alongside them and reinforces that internal broken foundation, there's a vulnerability there that may make them believe when someone says, you're ugly, even though you're not. You know, there was someone who was working as a plastic surgeon out in California many years ago. He was redoing noses and fixing ears and all kinds of these facial treatments and things like that. And he went into the field because he was excited about the opportunity that he would have to be able to help people who were scarred and people who had been maimed in some way. He wanted to be able to remove the scars and heal the hurts and fix the cleft lips and people that may have had some kind of deformity. He looked forward to living out his career helping fix people and make people whole. But as he progressed along in his career, he realized that it wasn't those people that were coming to him as much as it was people who were already good-looking and already models, people who already, by the world standard, were beautiful. But yet, when they looked at themselves in the mirror, somehow they found an intolerable blemish. It had nothing to do with the exterior. It had everything to do with what was going on the inside. But because they were internally wounded and internally scarred, they were continuing, no matter what was fixed on the outside, no matter how the hair was done or the face was done or anything like that, no matter what was fixed on the outside, internally, they were carrying emotional baggage that would not allow them to see themselves in the true light of who they were. And if we're not careful, even as believers, the hooks and the snares that the enemy placed in our life before we even knew to avoid them will try to impose that will or that mindset or that process on us and keep us from fulfilling the glorious heritage that God's called us to. The enemy will do his best to make us see ourselves as that scarred, vulnerable, impressionable person that we were instead of understanding and embracing who we've been created to be, because we're carrying emotional clutter and it's filling up our lives and doesn't leave us enough space to become who God called us to be. Let's look at another area. Another area is behavioral clutter. Would you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4? Behavioral clutter. It got really quiet in here. But I didn't hear anybody snoring, so I'm good. Are you good? I didn't hear any snoring. Okay. Behavioral clutter has to do with habits that we've adopted as we go through life. Every one of us has got things that we are familiar with that we may love to do, or we may not even love to do it, but we've just got in a habit of doing something a certain way. And we need to take inventory and see if those habits, that behavioral clutter, is hindering us, or if it's weakening and compromising our foundation. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22 says it like this. You were taught with regards to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Another thing, and if you're looking over in Colossians chapter 3, and I'm not going to turn there, I'm going to read it off my page. Colossians chapter 3, 8 and 9 says, now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices. You know, the writer Paul is here talking about there's an old man that's got to be taken off, and we've got to take on this new man. That new man is a gift from God. We've got an opportunity to live a completely new life. The old man is not just our sins. Our sins have been dealt with. Jesus paid the price for that. The sin is gone. Jesus, if we've embraced Christ, if we've embraced what he's made available to us, the sin is gone. But when we get up in the morning, do we do the same thing we did? A few years ago, I had the opportunity to minister to a lady that had come here, and she was a functioning alcoholic. That was her day. As soon as she got up in the morning, she took a drink. Then she went to the business and she drank at the business. And she went through the day and she drank. And that characterized her life. It had become, that was her, how she functioned. That's how she made it through her day. And she came out here and I won't get into the specifics of it, but it ended up that after she saw some things, we were able to pray for her. And we prayed for God to break the power of that alcohol over her life, that it would no longer influence or affect her in any kind of way. And she called me the end of the next day, and she said, David, she said, I got up the next morning. She said, I went into the kitchen, and before I even thought about it, I'd poured a glass of liquor, and she said, and I swigged that thing down. And she said, I didn't even realize it, but that's how I functioned. And she said, but you know what? It didn't have any effect on me. And I realized, if it's not going to do anything for me, why am I going to keep doing it? And she said, I didn't drink anymore for the rest of the day. She said, and I felt fine. That was a supernatural deliverance from that alcohol. It was a supernatural thing. But it was interesting to me, from my perspective, was that even after going through that prayer and praying for that the first thing that she did when she got up in the morning was pour that drink. Why? Because that was her habit practice for years and years. That was the first thing that she did. And for a lot of us, there are habit practices that are so normal to us, it is just our routine. It has been such a routine for us for so much of our life that habit, that behavior, we actually have personalized it to where we think that is who we are. We think that behavior is who we are. That behavior is not who you are. That's an action. If I stand here and never do anything besides breathe and heartbeat, except for the fact that I will grow very thin and pale after a period of time from lack of food. But even if I don't do anything other than just remain here, I will continue to be David List. Because that I am who I am outside of my actions and activities. Now, my actions and activities display what's going on the inside. It will tell you what I value, how I view myself, what I consider important in life, and the way I live out my life. You know, if I want to provide for my family, if we want to provide for our family, we get out and work and we do things that we can do to be able to provide for our family, or we live our lives and we talk to people about things that are vital and important to us. Because our behaviors really portray what we value and who we see ourselves as. So Paul, in writing here, he emphasizes to the people, he says, put off your old self. He doesn't say there's some people that need to put off their old self. It's a general admonishment. Put off your old self. Every one of us has things about our life that ought to change. Every one of us has behavioral clutter, that those behaviors are influencing and affecting the foundations in our life and the foundations of the people that are around us in our home. It may be our behavior, it may be the way we respond, it may be our activity, but the reality is everyone that's near us walking through that house feels the sag in the floor or feels the instability that comes from the rash behavior. In the same corresponding way that they would feel the strength and the stability if our behaviors were reflecting more the new man than they were reflecting the old man. Because our identity no longer is based on where we've come from, but our identity is based in the fact that we've been called and where we're going. So if I were to put the blanket out there today and say, who are you? Who are you beyond your name? How would you identify yourself, or what would you say to me? This is who I am. Is it based on everything that was in the past, or is it based on where you're going? It may wrap up in what you went through, but praise the Lord, our story extends on into what God's been doing and where he's taking us. Amen. I just really want to encourage you. And I've gotten really close today. I've got one more area I'm going to cover. But human nature is so resistant to change. We have something that's familiar to us, and we like to stay right in that spot because we know how to live there. But God all along is working on us, trying to change our identity. How does he change our identity? He changes our identity by things that come through our senses, what we hear, what we see, what we experience, what we touch. He changes our identity in him by what we hear being preached, what we read in the Word, by the experience we have being around other people that are sharing this journey with us. And God changes us through those experiences. But it's vitally important, and I can't emphasize enough. Learn how to express your faith in the Lord. Learn how to tell people what God has done and what he's doing. Learn how to share. If I were to take the mic and put it in your hand this morning and say, just take 2 minutes and tell us who you are, as though you were talking to someone who didn't know who you were and didn't know what Jesus had been doing in your life. Take 2 minutes. Tell me about who you are. How many of you would be comfortable to take the mic this morning? There are folks who would. Praise the Lord for that. I want to challenge those who are not comfortable taking that microphone. Because if you're not willing to take this microphone and share, you might not be, and that's a whole other story. I didn't say you had to come up here and stand in front of everyone. You can close your eyes and talk like that. But the reality is you need to be willing to express who you are and what God's done in you. And I'm going to tell you, if you're in a position right now, and I'm not making light of it, but where that makes you feel like the walls are closing around you because anxiety is gripping your heart, we just talked about that emotional clutter. I want to challenge you because this works in any way. This works in any aspect. Learn how to shut the gates to the wrong thoughts or the thoughts that are defeating you in life. When depression tries to latch hold of you, shut the gate. Begin stating who you are in the Lord. Start saying who you are. Declaring scripture. I was looking for that word, but declaring scripture. Rehearse in your own heart and your mind who God has called you to be. When anxiety starts to grip your heart and tells you that some type of calamity or some type of terrible thing is going to happen, start declaring the fact that Jesus has made you more than an overcomer. Understand who he's called you to be. Understand his promises for you. Shut the door. Don't allow those thoughts to compound upon themselves and to create this mighty beast that's coming after you. It's the same way when lust tries to get a hold of your heart. You have to stop lust at the gate. Don't allow the thought to perpetuate. Don't allow it to germinate in your mind and start to creating continued thoughts or continued actions or even create behaviors that would lend themselves to fulfilling those things. Stop it at the gate. Be a master of your mind and of your emotions. Recognize areas of life that need to change so that we can fulfill the purpose that God's called us to. We, as a people and the body of Christ, need to get away from the mindset that God is here to preserve us as he found us. God did not come to preserve you the way he found you. He came to give you life and to give you life more abundantly. Part of that means change. Henry David Thoreau wrote in a passage, and I'm not going to read the whole passage, but one of the things that stood out to me is that he said that a muskrat caught in a trap will chew off its third leg to be able to be free. Did you catch that? He didn't say its fourth leg. He said its third leg. That means he's already lost one. But he values the freedom and life enough to where he'll even maim himself all the more to be able to get free. But we sometimes have become, we acquiesce to our circumstances and to our emotions and to our status in life and where we are to the point to where we just accept that as the norm. That is my life. That is my lot. And that's all it's going to be. When God didn't say that about us, our circumstances have created an environment like that, but we choose to live there. What if we recognized that in a spiritual sense, as well as in an economic sense, and as an emotional sense, and in a physical sense, that life doesn't come with a remote? We got to get up and change it ourselves. We just want to sit back and hope that something better is going to happen one day. And sometimes we're willing to pray about it, but we're not willing to do anything about it. We need to put action on our prayers. God doesn't want us to live with clutter that is stifling what he wants to do in us. There's another aspect of this. So we've covered, I'm running out of time. I don't even know where I did with that paper. Here it is. We started out with physical clutter. We just got stuff, and that stuff is hindering us from being able to do, and it's frustrating. Clutter frustrates me. It frustrates me. And clutter happens. You've got to stay on top of it. But if you don't do something about it, it's just going to get worse. Deal with the physical clutter. Emotional clutter. Don't tolerate emotional clutter. If your mind is telling you that you aren't, that you're something that doesn't line up with God's word, deal with the emotional clutter. Recognize what's a lie from the enemy and what's a lie from people that have been involved in your life. And what's a lie that you may have said over yourself and you've accepted, and you may even be reinforcing it to the degree that anytime there's a challenge to that you reject that because you've become to believe the lie that's been perpetuated over your life. Believe what God said about you. That's the only truth. There's behavioral clutter. Things that we've adopted from the people we've been around, things that we've accumulated through life, actions, activities that we know are not pleasing to God and we know are a hindrance to our walk with the Lord. We have to make a quality decision to let go of behavioral clutter, habits that we've taken onto ourselves. There's another aspect, and that's spiritual clutter. There's a lot of things that we accumulate in our religious experience and accumulate as we go through life, and those things can take the place of our relationship with Jesus Christ. Religion does that to us. There's a lot of things that we like to put in place, and we will find ourselves, if we're not careful, worshiping those things or worshiping those activities, and find that our intimacy with the Almighty becomes depleted. The foundation begins to erode, and you can look all around this earth, even in Christian denominations and Christian churches. You can walk into churches and find the ritual and the behavior and the tradition and the going on devoid of the Spirit of the Lord. When people can do church and even attempt to be the church, whether God shows up or not. So it's important that we not allow things to displace the one. And that we are mindful of things that clutter our religious experience. It is about a relationship, a relationship, a relationship. That's the main thing. Let me read a quote that I found. This was just powerful, and I want to share this with you. A man, we're talking about how we tend to hold on to what we have experienced or what we know, and that becomes such a stronghold in our life. We've got to really resist it. A man, for example, may regard himself as incompetent and worthless. He may feel that he is doing his job poorly in spite of favorable appraisals by the company. As long as he has these feelings about himself, he must deny any experience that would not seem to fit his picture. In this case, any that might indicate to him that he is competent, in other words, somebody comes along and says, "Man, you do a great job. You're really a good worker." Any that would indicate to him that he is competent. So he has to destroy those arguments. It is so necessary for him to maintain his self-picture that he is threatened by anything that would attempt to change it. If someone doesn't believe in themselves, they're not willing to receive anybody telling them that they're doing a good job. You ever experienced that? You find a way to discredit even your best effort. Instead of celebrating what you did accomplish, you find something that you should have done or you could have done better. To hang on to this self, this negative self-image, rather than to conform to God's image, as we see in Romans 8:29, means to resurrect and hang on to the old man with its obvious habits and behavior patterns. Some of these behavior patterns we may have reinforced so thoroughly that it has become a part of us. This is going to be strong. Somewhat like individuals who carry around a benign or malignant tumor, accepting them as a part of themselves rather than a hideous or life-threatening alien growth. So what he's saying is that when we have a negative self-image or we have behavior patterns that don't reflect who it is, it's almost like we have accepted a benign or a malignant tumor that's attached itself to us, but we've become so familiar with that thing that we tolerate it or we allow it. And we say, that's just who I am. That's just my behavior. You just need to accept me for who I am. But it's a malignancy. It's a tumor. It's an attachment. That's not who you are. Why not let the Spirit of God deal with the problem? Why not let's focus on this for a while, and it may be painful, and you may endure something for a season, but what is the price of freedom? What is the price of being able to live your life without that attachment any longer and just be able to walk into what God called you to do and to be who God called you to be? Can we turn to Romans chapter 8 and 29 real quick? Romans chapter 8 and 29. Don't you just love Romans chapter 8? What is your identity? Who are you? For those he foreknew, God knew you. God knew you before you breathed your first. He knew you before you walked your first step. He knew you before you went to school. He knew you before you made your first A or your first F. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his son. He didn't accept you because you did look like his son. He chose you before you did. To be conformed, to be changed into the image of his son. It's a process. That he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Jesus came to be the example, but he intends for there to be others who walk in his shoes. That's who we are. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. So why are we tolerating? Why are we accepting? And why are we embracing when people come along and disqualify us and tell us you're not worthy? You're not good enough. And why do we do that to ourselves? Why do we wait for someday when it says here that those he has called, he's already justified? What day are you going to be good enough to do the works of the Lord? Why are you being disqualified? And who's disqualifying you if God has qualified you? He's already predestined you. He has justified you. Why don't we just be the people that he's called us to be? And why don't we just do the works that he's called us to do? Why don't we share the story that we have, knowing that all the chapters haven't been written yet? I'm not perfect. Are you perfect? Are you justified? So are we taking this glorious blessing that God's given to us with being justified, with being accepted? Are we taking that journey and are we saying, I understand what he's brought me from, and I'm looking forward to where he's taking me down the journey. And while I'm passing down this road, I'm going to get someone to go along with me. There's too much bubbling up on the inside for me to keep this to myself. So I'm going to share what I've got. I'm going to share what I do have. Look, I may not have the silver and gold, and I may not have everything figured out yet, and I don't have all the scriptures memorized, because let me tell you, it's real easy to put a stipulation on someone. Look, until you are perfect, until you know it all, you're just going to have to sit on the sidelines for a while. But that's not a godly qualification. That's not the limitation that God puts on us. What they said was, look, I don't have the silver or gold, but what I do have, I'm going to share with you. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I unto you in the name of Jesus Christ. I don't know it all. I don't have it all. I haven't experienced it all yet. But such as I have, give I unto you. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. There's a whole lot of people that are hurting and maimed. They're broken. They're looking for help in a lot of the wrong places. And whether you're able to receive it or not, I'm going to speak truth to you. There's healing inside of you. There's life inside of you. There's Jesus inside of you. And the world out there needs what we have. Are we willing to share? So why don't we just put away all that disqualification? Why don't we just put away all that self-doubt? All the baggage, emotional baggage, the physical baggage, the behavioral baggage, and the spiritual baggage. And let's just share Christ. And let his life fill their lives. Amen. Will you stand with me together? Share your story. You don't know how badly today I wanted to just walk around with a mic and give people an opportunity to share their story. Share your story. Just take a couple minutes. Just take a minute or so and tell us about what God's been doing in your life. And tell us what God's been doing in your life. Lord Jesus, thank you so much. Lord, to be honest with you, this is not comfortable for everybody. But I want to encourage everybody right now. Just say, Jesus, thank you for accepting me. Thank you for choosing me. I definitely didn't earn what I have, but you've given me a treasure. So, Lord, help me to live my life clutter-free. And may it be in the light of who you've called me to be. Lord Jesus, I pray for an awakening in our hearts and our lives. I pray for an infusing of your Holy Spirit and your power in the life of each one that's here today that calls you Savior and Lord. God, I pray for a supernatural endowment and a release of your gifts and abilities in and through us, dear God. Life-changing power, dear God. It impregnates, it purifies, it transforms us from the inside out. And Lord, it's a river that can't be contained. Lord, it bubbles up and flows out in the hearts and lives of the people we're coming in contact with. God, I pray that you would cause a rumbling and a shaking in both heaven and earth. Lord, that things would begin to tremble and shake, and ancient foundations, your God, and ancient strongholds in this community and in the areas that we move and traverse. God, that those ancient strongholds, ancient boundaries would be shaken with the life-transforming power of Jesus Christ. And God, it's because you've impregnated us and you're using us to carry that truth. Impact lives and impact our community, dear God. Impact this earth, dear Lord, with your grace and your goodness. I pray in Jesus' name. So be it. Amen. 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 Hallelujah. Be blessed.